Last week, we looked at the story of the rich young ruler in Mark 10. That scene did not end when the man walked away. The man walked away sad, but Jesus turned to his disciples and began teaching about the rich. Starting in verse 23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus' command to the rich young ruler to give everything he had to the poor wasn't a command to all rich people. It was a specific command to a specific man. But here, Jesus spoke of the rich in general. His statement seems to apply to all rich people. So, if you are a rich person, or if you're from a rich family, pay close attention to this teaching. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 24 says the disciples were astonished at this saying. They were surprised by it. They didn't expect Jesus to say something like this. But Jesus repeated it a second time to place emphasis on it. And then he said something even more shocking in verse 25. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Jesus said it was easier for a large camel to fit through the tiny loop of a sewing needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. The point being that it is impossible. A camel cannot fit through the eye of a needle, can it? So what does that tell you about a rich man entering the kingdom? Well, the disciples got the point, because they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" They understood Jesus' meaning and its implications. If the rich cannot enter the kingdom, then who can? If the rich can't be saved, those who seem to have God's favor and blessing, how could anyone be saved? The disciples assumed that the rich of all people would be able to enter the kingdom. Maybe they were thinking of Deuteronomy 28. Yahweh told the Israelites that if they obeyed him, he would bless them with abundance, that their increase would be great with land and crops and livestock. Many of the heroes of the Bible were rich, like the kings, of course, David and Solomon, like Joseph in Egypt. Abraham and Lot, they were so rich that the land wasn't big enough for the both of them. And Abraham was so rich that he had his own private army of 318 men. In the disciples' minds, wealth was a sign of God's blessing. That's why Jesus' statement was so bizarre to them. The rich already had God's favor. They would be at the top of the list to enter the kingdom. But Jesus said it would be impossible. He affirmed this in verse 27 with one exception. Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." It's impossible by man's power, but it's possible by God's power. That's the exception. It is not hopeless for the rich if they have God's help. Why did Jesus make this point about the rich specifically? Was he saying that being rich is inherently sinful? No, he couldn't have meant that because of the examples of righteous men who were rich. There are some people today who look down on rich people And they see all rich people as evil or greedy or selfish. There are people who want the rich to pay higher taxes. That's only fair, right? Well, no. The rich shouldn't be penalized because they're rich. Neither should we have taxes and laws that keep the poor poor. Both tactics are wrong. It is true that a lot of bad guys are rich, but being rich doesn't make you a bad guy. We should be thankful for the rich, even if we're on the poor side of the equation. It's the rich who provide your paycheck. They have the means of being generous to you. They provide innovation and technology that we all benefit from. Being rich isn't a bad thing, just like being poor isn't a bad thing. Rich and poor are relative terms, aren't they? They're comparative. You will always be richer than someone else, and you will always be poorer than someone else. The relative poor and the relative rich should be grateful for one another and not despise one another. Being rich doesn't make you a bad guy, but neither does it automatically place you in God's kingdom. It doesn't mean you are righteous. It doesn't mean that you have God's favor. That's what the disciples needed to learn. God says, if you love me and obey me, then I will bless you. I will provide for you. For some people, that includes financial wealth. But God doesn't say, if you have financial wealth, you therefore have my favor. That's a very important distinction to make. Think of all the wealthy people in our country. Politicians, celebrities, CEOs, athletes, academics. They're rich. They have abundance. But how many of them are walking with the Lord? How many of them are giving honor to His name? Not very many. Wealth does not equal righteousness. The problem with being rich is if you trust in your riches. That's what Jesus said when he repeated his statement. Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom. It's one thing to have riches. It's another thing to trust in those riches. That is the problem. That is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6. Jesus was exposing a specific temptation that rich people will have more than poor people. The poor aren't tempted to trust in their riches because they don't have riches. They have less, and they have to live accordingly. But the rich have an abundance. They can live how they want, go where they want, buy what they want. And good for them, if what they're doing is righteous. We shouldn't be envious of that. We should be happy for them. But the rich will be more easily tempted to trust in their riches. They might think that their money can get them whatever they want and fix every problem. Money can buy friends. Money can make people disappear. There's a certain degree of power that comes with being rich, and it can override a person's trust in Jesus. For people like that, Jesus says, it's impossible to enter the kingdom. But with God, all things are possible. That is the hope for the rich. The rich can enter the kingdom if they have God's help. With God's help, they can put their trust in Jesus and not in their riches. They can place more value on Christ and on His kingdom than they do on their money. Think of the first century context for a moment. Who would have been counted among the rich in Israel? There were plenty of rich individuals, but as a collective group, you had the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious elite. You had the Herods and other political rulers, like the rich young ruler. Entering the kingdom meant entering into the new covenant that Jesus was ushering in. So you can start to see a contrast between the wicked rich, Jesus' enemies, and the righteous poor, Jesus' disciples. And that contrast was brought up by Peter in verse 28. Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." The disciples had left everything to follow Jesus. They left their jobs, their income. On their first journey, they couldn't take bread, a bag, or money. Jesus called them to trust in his provision alone. That creates a contrast between the disciples and the religious political elites of society. It creates a contrast between the disciples and the rich young ruler. The rich man walked away sad. Peter said, "We have left all to follow you." Verse 29. Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Jesus says, if you lose your wealth, your land, your family, for his sake, for the sake of the gospel, then you will receive a hundredfold in return. This should remind you of the story of Job. Job was a righteous guy who was wealthy, and he lost everything. But he was faithful to Yahweh, and he was restored with more than he had before. That's how the story ends. That is what Jesus promised to his disciples. You could think of this as a new Deuteronomy 28. Yahweh in the flesh was telling his people, if you obey me, I will bless you. And I will provide for you. Your increase will be great. But notice that he mentioned persecutions along the way. They will receive a hundredfold now in this time with persecutions. Suffering and persecution would come for Jesus' disciples. That was another aspect of them being poor. They were falsely accused and oppressed by the rich leaders. But in the midst of that persecution, the disciples would inherit new brothers and new sisters in the family of God. They would receive new houses and new lands as they traveled to all nations preaching the gospel. In order to inherit the blessings of the new covenant, the disciples had to let go of the old covenant. They had to set it aside and become poor. And most of them did that. They inherited the new land, the new family, and then eternal life. They paved the way, and we follow their example. Judas, of course, let his love for riches overcome him. He did not keep his trust in Jesus. He betrayed Jesus for money. Well, how might all of this apply to us today? The kingdom has come, and we have entered the kingdom by faith and baptism. But we still have things to lose for the kingdom. Think of people who convert to Christ in Muslim lands and lose their friends and family and houses and jobs. That is a reality in the world today. For those of us who don't face that type of persecution, there are still things that we have to give up for the kingdom. For some, it's the love of money. If you are trusting in money, if you are obsessed with money, if you're envious of others who have more money than you, repent of it. Repent and pray for gratitude. Pray for contentment. Remember that it's God who provides for you, and you are dependent upon Him alone. Do you know how fast your money can disappear? Quickly. All it takes is one emergency or one crisis, and what you thought you had is gone. You cannot put your trust in your riches. You put your trust in God alone. Proverbs 30 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but feed me with the food that is needful for me." The biblical standard isn't to be rich. Neither is it to be poor. The standard is to have what you need. And God determines that, not you. God determines what you need, not you. If you really have a problem with trusting in money, start giving it away. Pastor Rich Lusk said something years ago that has always stuck with me. He said, "Your heart follows your wallet." Your heart follows your wallet. So start giving your money to good causes, and your heart will follow. Start giving your money to good causes, and your heart will follow. That is the best way to stop trusting in riches. Tithe your wages. Give to God what is His. Be generous to others. Buy them gifts. Pay for their dinner. Give to missions and other causes. For others, it'll be something else. You might have to give up certain people in your life, certain friends that need to be cut out. To be faithful to Jesus, you might have to lose your respected status in society. These are ways in which Christians today are the righteous poor. We are the righteous poor. What does Jesus say in Matthew 5? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." With man, all of these things are impossible. It's impossible, no matter how rich or how poor you might be. But all things are possible with God. He gives you faith to trust in Him. He gives you strength and courage to put off the things that hinder you. And whatever you have lost for His sake, He will restore it. He will give you something better than you had before, both in this life and in the next. The disciples' question was, who then could be saved? The answer to that question is, the rich, the poor, and everyone in between can be saved because it is Jesus who is doing the saving. He is the only hope for all of us, because all things are possible with Him.